Good evening, good evening.
Good
evening. Man, it's good to be here tonight, isn't it? I hope you all are as excited as I am as we finish our Proverbs series tonight. So some of y'all have been praying for the end of this, right? So go ahead and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going full circle tonight. And tonight we're going to talk about wise counsel. We're going to talk about wise counsel. Louise, can you get me out of the well just a little bit, brother? It's probably me. And I appreciate it. But anyway, but one of the main lessons that we find repeated throughout the book of Proverbs is regarding counsel. The question is, who are we going to listen to in this life? And remember that Proverbs is written as a father writing to his son. And so over and over we hear the warnings, the admonition to stay away from evil, to follow the Lord, to heed his wisdom. And so the whole entire book is about counsel. It's about who we're going to listen to in this life. And I know some people prefer to walk alone. I understand that mindset well. But the thing is, we're going to see that God uses our brothers and sisters in Christ to speak his truth to us, to impart his wisdom to us. You know, we need each other because why? Well, we're part of the same body. And we're in this together, and every day is a spiritual battle, amen? And so we have to know how to face it, but more than anything, we need each other. And I just think it's unfortunate that we don't counsel each other in a way that God wants us to. When we learned about those who win souls, or is the Hebrew word to take or to seize as wise, remember that's not about leading to people to Christ, but it's about wisdom deals with the heart. And if we're not dealing with the heart of the individuals that God has placed in our life, listen, we're missing out. Because wisdom always goes after the heart. It cares about that person. It wants to see God restore them. So for those of you who like to follow by way of outline, we're going to cover three main questions tonight regarding wise counsel. First, we're going to ask, why do we need it? Why do we even need counsel in our lives? Why does God's word say that it's something that is absolutely paramount for the Christian's life? We're also going to ask the question, who should give it? And that's an important question. And finally, how it should be given. Because if it's not given correctly, of course, it will not be received. Amen? Yes, so let's look in Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 7. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, I just ask that you would open our hearts this evening as we study a very important topic regarding the counsel that we receive in this life. And we thank you, Father God, that you are the ultimate counselor, that you are truly there for us. You're the lifter of our head, and that we can come to you at any time, in any place, and receive that comfort, that counsel from you, our Savior, the one true living God. So Lord, open our hearts to areas that we may be entertaining counsel that's ungodly, and we don't even know it, where we may be swerving concerning the truth. But illuminate those areas, Father God, that we need to turn around and recognize you and your word and receive your wise counsel. Help us to understand how you give counsel and how we're to receive it as believers, and who we should really be listening to in this life. So just be with us in a special way, and just bless your people tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we all say, amen. So let's start with the first question. Why do we even need counsel? As I said, some people prefer to walk alone, and some people don't even think that they need counsel. They don't want anyone's advice. And if you try to talk to them, they kind of get upset about it. Sometimes if you suggest to an individual, hey, maybe you need some counsel, they get a little upset. don't know if you've ever said, hey, you know, you should really seek some help. It depends on how you say it, but let me say, no matter how you say it, usually it's not well received, right? You know, you kind of have some, yeah, anyway. It's not always received well, loved one. But the problem with that is this. We don't understand biblical counsel. Most of the time we've had a negative experience, and we think it was Christian counseling, and it wasn't at all. It was from an unbeliever or someone who was just pretending to be someone who loved the Lord and loved you, because Satan is a counterfeit, and we'll talk about that more later. But we have to understand how to receive wise counsel in our lives and as well to give it. So why do we need it? Well, number one, when we're talking about why we need godly counsel in our lives, it's because counsel, according to Proverbs, is one way that you and I receive God's wisdom. We could simple it by saying it's the wise thing to do, okay? That's why we need godly counsel. In Proverbs 12:15, it tells us this, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." So why is it wise to receive godly counsel? This is why. Because we avoid trusting in ourselves. Oh, it's a dangerous thing when we start trusting in ourselves, because according to Proverbs, it's the fool who always thinks he's right. It's the fool who thinks that he doesn't need counsel. That's why it said the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And that tells us that he believes that he knows everything. He believes that he knows what's best. And he puts his trust not in wise counsel, not in the Lord, but he puts his trust in himself. And we must never forget that one of the reasons we need godly counsel in this life is because we don't want to trust ourselves. That is such a dangerous thing to do, amen? To trust in ourselves, as deceptive as our heart is, as inaccurate as our feelings may be, we want our trust to be solely in God and His Word. And one way that He communicates His truth to believers, to us, is through wise counsel. It says in Proverbs 19:20-21, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction." Why? That you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, it says, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So never, ever, ever allow anyone to make you feel inferior for seeking counsel. Amen? It is not a dirty word or a bad word, and unfortunately, there is a connotation associated with it, but that's not true biblical counsel, and we need to see that. But never forget, why do we need counsel? Well, number one, it's the wise thing to do. It prevents us from trusting in ourselves. And number two, we find from Proverbs, it's also the safe thing to do. There is safety in wise counsel. It says in Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." So too often, and I'm there with you guys, we don't seek godly counsel for the decisions we make in our lives. Maybe we think they're too small of a decision to really, for, you know, to go with God or go to God with, or go to another brother or sister in Christ. But the Bible is clear that a wise man is going to seek godly counsel. Proverbs 20:18 tells us that plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. So one of the ways that we avoid a fall in this life, we're talking about safety here and how it provides safety, is by seeking wise counsel. And that's so important. It's seeking what God wants in our lives. And remember, one of the ways He communicates through us, as I said, is our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's their counsel. The Lord has given me words for people in my life, and it's wonderful to receive a word. And you know, I know they're praying, and man, God sometimes will send somebody. And I don't know often why He does that, but it's a beautiful thing, and we need to be able to receive it when it comes. Because many, and I mean many, make colossal mistakes in their lives, and believers do, is what I'm talking about, simply because they never sought counsel. They thought they knew what was right. They didn't even consider it. And how foolish is that when we know that God knows everything? I mean, He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. He knows everything about us. And the fact that we have access to Him, how can we take advantage of not going to Him in every word, thought, or deed, any decision that we're making? We want to seek him. Amen? Amen. That's right. Tina, you agree, and the rest of you need prayer. Praise God. No, remember the theme of the book is what? Proverbs 1:7. It tells us that the fear of the Lord is where it all starts. It's the beginning of knowledge. Why do we need counsel? Number three, we need to seek godly counsel because it's a good thing to do. It is a good thing to do. It says in Proverbs 15:22-23, I love this. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. So godly counsel is a good thing. It is something that's from the Lord. And we should remove the feeling of any baggage associated with the word counseling. It's like, oh, that person's in counseling. What's wrong with them? They're wise. They're following the Lord. They understand his word. They know it's not wisdom to walk alone. And they're not satisfied with just going day to day and not seeking the Lord for the decisions that they make. They want in all their ways to acknowledge him. Why? Because that's when he starts directing our paths. It's something that we initiate. But one of the main reasons our plans go awry, our plans fail, is because we never sought godly counsel. We thought it was the best thing for us to do, and we stepped out and did it. But also receiving godly counsel, number four, it's the pleasant thing to do. Proverbs tells us it's the pleasant thing to do. In 22:17-21, it tells us to incline your ear to the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge. And here it is, it says, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips so that your trust may be not in yourselves, it says, but that your trust may be in the Lord. It says, I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you known the certainty of the words of truth? Why? That you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. Oh man, one of the ways we avoid walking in error is godly counsel. We cannot go by what we see. The devil is crazy. He's a deceiver. As I've said before, when it says he's the prince and power of the air, that's a play on words in the Greek. It means that he will settle in a situation. So we think that we see things how they are, but he settles in like a fog or a smog. And we'll say, no, that's there. That's where I should go, but we're not seeing clearly. Because the devil is a deceiver. So our perspective may be skewed. Our feelings may be inaccurate. We can't go by our feelings. We have to go by godly counsel to direct our lives. And aren't you glad God has godly counsel for us? That he loves us that much? I mean, that alone is a tambourine moment. We should just all go home and celebrate right now. You know? I mean, we have godly counsel. Praise the Lord. But those are some of the reasons, loved one, that God's word says, listen, we need godly counsel in our lives. But here's where we get in trouble, and this is question number two, is who should give us counsel? Who should give us counsel? Because let me tell you, the only thing worse than not seeking wise counsel is seeking ungodly counsel. I mean, there is not anything worse. You'd be better off not seeking counsel than seeking ungodly counsel. And so who should give us counsel? Well, number one, it's the Lord. Amen? He's our counselor. We should always seek him first in every decision that we make. It tells us in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, speaking of his humanity. Unto us a son is given, speaking of his deity. And it says, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. That's right. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We always want to go to the Lord first. As I read earlier in Proverbs 19:20-21, it says, listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, it says, the Lord's counsel, it will, or that will stand. It's never going to fail. It's a rock on which we can build our lives on, is what God tells us in his word, through prayer, and also through our brothers and sisters in Christ in council. So we need to hear from the Lord. We always want to seek Him first. But what is one of the primary ways that our Lord communicates to us today? None of y'all get any prizes after the service. That's okay. I hope you're holding it. It's the Bible. Amen. You know, it's okay if it's an iPad. I'm not against technology, okay? I'm not like Pastor Bill. It's okay. I'm not going to make you feel guilty. I will counsel you in that area later, okay? No, how do we hear from the Lord? It's His Word. Yes, it's easier when you know the answer. Proverbs 15:14 says this, because I have the answer, not you guys. Anyway, it says, for whatever things were written, it says in Romans 15:4, before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort, it says, of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the word translated into English there as comfort is the Greek word for counsel. It's the Greek word for counsel. And so we sometimes translate it as comfort, but we have counsel through the Bible. We receive counsel through God's Word. And so the Old Testament, and as well as the New, it's all God's message, and it's all written for our learning. It's all written for our admonition. Why? Because the Lord's counsel, that will stand. It will never fail, just like His love never fails. In Isaiah 28:29, it says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. So always when we say who should be giving us counsel, it is always first God and through His Word. Amen? Amen. Very important. Number two, who should we receive counsel from? Only believers. I'm going to say that again so we all get it. Only believers. It says in Psalm 1:1, King David, father of Solomon, said, blessed is the man who walks not in what? The counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Many believers get into trouble in their walk because they go to the world's wisdom for the problems that they're facing. Whether it be in a marriage or with their children, the first thing that many people do, and I'm not being critical, I've done this myself, is not seek the Lord, but also not seek believers. And I'm talking about genuine believers who love the Lord and don't have an agenda. And what's even more tragic is some believers don't recognize that they are allowing ungodly counsel in their lives. But God's word is so clear that a Christian is to not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We're supposed to have nothing to do with it. It goes on in Proverbs 12:5 to say this, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. And too often we don't hear the warning in God's word when it's regarding unwise or ungodly counsel. Listen, it is deceitful, it says. It's deceitful. We don't see things how they really are. It tricks us. It sounds very good, but the substance is not there. It's not something that will stand like the Lord's counsel. And so today, more than ever, are we not inundated with more voices and opinions telling us to listen, telling us to follow, bringing us counsel? I mean, when I was a kid, there were like two people on TV that were reporters. You know what I mean? If it wasn't Peter Jennings, you might as well go home. You know, I don't know if any of you remember him, you know, but I mean, we had our certain people, right, that we would turn to. But now everybody has an opinion. Everybody thinks that they're qualified, and most of the time it's just, you know, those talk shows and stuff are 15 people talking at the same time, and they simply just pool their ignorance. It's quite disgusting, to be honest. I'm not trying to be critical. But when we want to walk in God's wisdom level, we want Him to direct us, not a bunch of junk from the world. And I just wrote down a few ways. I was thinking of all the ways wicked counsel deceives us. Remember, it's deceptive. And talk shows are one. That's a huge one. Radio programs. How about social media? Whew. Man, I've seen people who I love go off into some of the most heinous doctrine. Why? Because it was deceptive and they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. They didn't even fact check things and they went off on rabbit trails and got very far from the Lord. And that's a tragic thing. I think all of us have had friends and loved ones that we're praying for that are in the midst of that right now. And we need to love them. But that social media is huge. What about music? Oh, big time. What are we listening to every day in our cars? You know, I love listening to music. I have a big vinyl collection, as some of you know. But Monday through Friday in my car is study time. And God really convicted me on that. And weekends, I don't drive very much on the weekends. But if I do, I'll listen to some music then. But I was adding up all the hours in my car, and I thought, because I do a lot of driving, I said, man, what a wonderful time to study. Thank you, God. You know, we need to listen. Be careful what we are listening to constantly. Not that I was listening to trash, but what I'm saying is that the opportunities that we truly have to study, a lot of times we don't even bother with it. We don't even really set aside the time. We say, oh, I don't have time. Really? We have time. Amen? We have time. It's about making time. Books. Man, what about books written by unbelievers? Well, it was on the New York bestseller list, Pastor. Well, great. Go to New York. I don't want to tell you. We're in Texas, you know what I mean? What about podcasts? The internet. And the problem is that sometimes we watch these things because they're so humorous. You turn it on, it's like, I can't believe these morons are actually saying these things, and they're on TV making $1 million a year. Am I the only one who feels this way, right? But here's the thing. We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful what we allow ourselves to habitually listen to. Because counsel, all of these avenues, counsel is being communicated to you and I. And we have to have God's Word. We have to have the Holy Spirit as our filter through anything that comes in our lives. Why? Because the counsel of the world, it's deceptive. It tricks us. And that's why we have to not trust in ourselves, as I said earlier, but we have to put our trust in the Lord. You know, don't ever believe that just because you're not committing the sin, that seeing and hearing those sinful actions don't have a direct effect on your spirituality, because they do. We learn that from even Lot. And it says in 2 Peter 7 through 8, it says, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, we have a real believer here, dwelling among them, tormented, it said, his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. It didn't say he was doing them. It says he was seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. What a trip he took all the way from pitching his tent towards Sodom and where he ended up. Why? Because the counsel of the world is deceptive. And I have seen more Christians lose their identity in Christ because of wicked counsel that they listened to, that they read, or that they watched. And that's a horrible thing. If we want to be there for those people, I'm not trying to judge anybody. It's by the grace of God that we're not there too. But man, we have to be Bereans. We have to be in God's Word. We have to know what counsel we are allowing to come into our lives, because we only want to see counsel from genuine believers. So first, when we say, who should we seek counsel from? Who should be giving us counsel? Of course, it's the Lord through His Word. It's only genuine believers. But it's also, number three, it's believers who are filled with goodness. It's believers that are filled with goodness. And like I said earlier, the devil is a liar. He is a counterfeiter. And I have seen more Christians hurt by those pretending to love the Lord with their ungodly counsel than probably anything else. And it's a trick from the enemy. It's a way to deceive us so we won't seek true, genuine, biblical, godly counsel. Why? Because we've been hurt. We've had that happen. Oh, you don't know what happened to me. Well, no, I don't, but God does, and He's bigger than that. And we have to move forward. You know, I understand some people have gotten their feelings hurt in church, but, you know, I've had my feelings hurt in Walmart. I keep going back. You know what I mean? So we have to have a balance, praise God. You know what I mean? I'm not going to let someone who's unrighteous, I'm not going to let someone who's carnal stand in between me and my relationship with Jesus Christ, and stand in between me and my fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, listen, the God we serve is way bigger than that. And we have to put our trust in Him, praise God. But I'm telling you, the devil, he'll use carnal people that have no direction. They're not walking with the Lord because, listen, the devil loves a Christian that has no sense of direction, that doesn't know where they're going, because if we're not following the Lord, who are we following? There you go. We're following the wicked one, and we don't even know it because why? We're deceived. So when we seek counsel, those people who should be communicating, counsel in our lives, loved one, it better be believers who are filled with the goodness of God. It says in Romans 15, 14, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now the word translated into English there as admonish is the Greek word nuthetheo. It's a really neat word. It means counsel. It actually refers to the mind. Nuos is the mind, and to place, so it's actually saying to place in the mind. So what that means here in this text, it's providing instruction to correct a behavior or a belief. And this is the kind of counseling that we find in the Bible. It's often translated as warn. It's translated as admonish. But the world's approach to counseling is very different because it's more consoling. It's more sitting with the person and listening to their problems, helping them come up for the reason of which they did the problems, and oftentimes making them feel better about whatever they did. That's not biblical counseling. Is there consoling and love? Absolutely, in biblical counseling, and we'll get to that. That's not what I'm saying. But the world's approach is very different. Biblical counseling is much more confrontive. We have that nuthetheo, that counsel. We are placing in their minds the warnings that are found in God's Word, so they'll take root, so they have a true understanding of what lies ahead. And as I was studying this particular passage, I had remembered a wonderful man by the name of Dr. J. Adams. And he's gone home to be with the Lord, I think, back in 2020. But he popularized what was called nuthetic counseling. And it was scriptural. It was based on this verse in Romans 15. And he is actually known as the father of modern counseling movement. And he wrote a book in the 1970s called Competent to Counsel. And it's actually a wonderful book. But what was neat about him is he was against the use of secular psychology by Christian pastors and counselors. Aren't you glad? Took a stand in a time no one really was. And see, he was a pastor at a church, but he was also took a post as a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. And he ended up teaching, since he was the low man on the totem pole, so to speak, he ended up having to teach a pastoral counseling class because no one else wanted to teach it. And that was because there wasn't any curriculum for it. And he was kind of in the deep end, so to speak. And so he studied secular text. That's where he started, and he was trying to find useful material for the Christian counselor. And this is what he said. He said, "I began to conclude that I was too obtuse to understand what I was reading in those books. All the other seminaries were able to integrate these secular pagan concepts in their curriculum, but I couldn't see how to do it." And so in 1965, he had the opportunity to shadow a man by the name of Maurer. And Maurer was an atheist. He was actually the former president of the APA, the American Psychological Association. And he asked Adams this, which really challenged and stirred his heart. This atheist asked him, "Has evangelical Christianity sold its birthright for a mess of psychological pottage?" What a question. Have we so turned from the counsel of the Lord that we've just started to consume the counsel of the world and not even recognized it? And so he was able to observe this man for a period of 6 weeks, Dr. Adams was, trying to figure out how he could be a more effective counselor. And this is what he said about Maurer. He said, "Maurer was skilled at throwing stones through psychologists' windows, but he had nothing to replace the broken glass to keep the bugs out." What a true word. You see, because biblical counseling, the end result is always about restoration. Amen. It's about getting that person right with the Lord and back in the body. And so he found, Dr. Adams, that biblical counseling, as I said, it's more confrontive than it is consoling. And I think that that's something every believer needs to understand, that's okay. Biblical counseling is a little more abrupt. It's not that there's not love with it. It's not that it comes from the wrong person. But the Lord loves us enough to say, hey, wake up. This is wrong. Run from it. I mean, he tells it like it is. Aren't you glad? And listen, if you have someone in your life that is willing to come to you and confront you in love with the Bible and say, hey, listen, what's going on? You're my friend. You're my brother. You're my sister. What's going on here is contrary to God's word. You should get on your knees and thank God that you had that person in your life. Because they're rare and they're far and few between. But we also need to be ready to receive that godly counsel. To not wear our heart or, you know, our heart on our feelings, our heart on our sleeves, whatever the term is. As Bill said, don't be a sissy, you know, is what he would say. We need counselors who are filled with the knowledge of God and with all goodness. They must have the goodness of God. Not counselors that have their own agenda, who just care about you coming back every week so they can collect your money, making you feel good. No, that's not what it is. It's about true correction from God. So there's a change. There's a change in the direction of our hearts. There's a change in the understanding of maybe something where we were deceived from past ungodly counsel that we received. And God wants to remove that from our lives. So again, from whom should we receive counsel? Well, always the Lord, of course, through his word, through genuine believers, through believers that are filled with the goodness of God, but also, number four, believers that are filled with God's wisdom. Believers that are filled with God's wisdom. That's so important. It tells us in Colossians 1:28, him we preach warning, it's the same word, counseling, every man and teaching every man, it says, in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's always about bringing them close to the Lord. In Colossians 3:16 through 17, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We have to have wisdom if we're going to provide counsel. It says, teaching and admonishing one another. That's our word, counseling one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we only want to be dealing with people who are filled with God's wisdom, but also, number five, only believers with the spiritual gift. This is a specific spiritual gift. It's not for everyone to just provide counsel all the time. It tells us in Romans 12:6 through 8 regarding this. Having then differing gifts according to the grace that is given to us. So whatever we have, whatever gift you have, stay humble. It's from God, okay? It's a gift from him. You didn't do anything to get it except come to him. It says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, meaning our confidence has to be in God and his word. Or ministry, that's the gift of service. Let us use it in our ministering, meaning do something. He who teaches, referring to God's word and teaching, he who exhorts, that's our word, counsels, in exhortation. So it's a warning not to deviate from what God's word says. So important. We want to deal with people, believers, that have that spiritual gift. And I would hope that all Christian counselors have the spiritual gift of counsel, but I know, and I'm sure you guys know as well from experience, that's not always the case. But I'm really blessed to have a few Christian friends who are therapists. They've been therapists longer than I've been alive. And let me tell you, they love the Lord. And more than anything, they have a heart to see people restored. They want to see God put people's lives back together through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what they care about. It's never about the money to them. And yes, I think they should charge. They have to live. It's not about that. But I've seen them work with anybody's budget. And that blesses me. I've seen them charge zero, and they will charge zero until that person can afford to pay a dollar. And then I see people who pay full price. But I've never seen them turn away anyone because of money. Because why? They have the gift of counsel. They love the Lord. And there is nothing better when you see God restore somebody and you get to be there for it. I mean, you're just the instrument. It has very little to do with you except for your obedience and our availability, not our abilities. Amen? Because we certainly don't have any. But we want believers that are filled with God's wisdom, but also that have that spiritual gifting. But number six, and I think this one's more important, we want to receive counsel from believers with a father's heart. We want to receive counsel from believers with a father's heart. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, 14 through 15, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, he says, I warn or I counsel you, our same word. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Those who counsel must have a father's heart. That is paramount. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12, you are witnesses. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted you and comforted and charged every one of you. And he says, how? As a father does his own children. Why? That you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, that first word for counsel I read, it means parakaleos, to be called alongside of. It's meaning to warn or to challenge, to motivate. It's about getting that person on the right track. And then the second word there, we have comforted, and that's where we have the consoling and the comforting that we want to provide. We want to encourage them. But sometimes we need to be charged, amen? We need a kick in the pants. We need a brother or sister in Christ to say, hey man, what are you doing? I know you love the Lord and I love you, and I could be in the same situation as you, but what's going on? We have to have a father's heart and look at them as if they were our own child. And I can't say enough how important that is. It's never effective if the father's heart's not there in the counsel that we provide, ever. It's never effective if it's not guided by God's wisdom, because we have to have that discernment, that prudence, to even be able to reach somebody's heart. It's always the work of the Lord, but the most effective counselors that we will find in our lives is one that is going to love you like a father. Every time. There's no judgment. There's no condescension. There's just the love of a father. And you know, I remember years ago, I was at maybe my first or second pastor's conference. And y'all wake up over there. I'm watching you. Praise God. And not really. I just wanted to mess with them. Yeah, the youth are here tonight, so I got to pick on somebody. But I was at a conference, and I wasn't particularly enjoying my time there. And there were, you know, just groups of the pastors, and I was young in ministry. And I had person after person, these ministers coming up telling me how my father is a spiritual father to them. And, you know, I didn't like that at first. You know, I'm just being honest with you. It was kind of like, you know, who are you to tell me that my dad is your spiritual father, okay? I said, okay. You know the pulpit's not the pinnacle of Christianity, right? And so I kind of brushed them off. But there was one I never forgot. He was a big man. Younger, he was probably in his 40s then and had a beard, had a family. And he was telling me how much the counsel from Pastor Bill helped him in his ministry when he was charting a church. And I said, yeah, that's great, praise God. And he said, no. He grabbed me, he goes, no, listen to me. He said, I was going to quit. He said, I was working full-time construction and I was on year 3. And I didn't know how I was going to make it. And he said, your father called me, talked to me every week. And said, listen, I was in full-time construction for over 8 years. Never took a dime. Never took a salary from the church. And God grew it. Preaching 2 services every week. We didn't even have a pulpit. We had a music stand. But God still grew the church. Even though Bill led worship, God still grew the church. But what was amazing is that, man, I'll never forget, the reason he was reached like that is because the individual who was counseling him had a father's heart. He said, man, I've been there. I've been in that exact same place as you have. But you're not going to stay there. It's a season. It's temporary. And God is going to move at the right time. And he did. That man's still in full-time ministry, and he's not working construction anymore. And he blessed me. And he taught me something, too. And but, you know, my dad still likes me more than those guys. I just want to say that. All right, number three, how should counsel be given? How should counsel be given? Well, number one, always with God's word. Always with the Bible. In Psalm 119, 24, it says, your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. And this is really basic. I mean, it's really easy, but it's so oftentimes ignored because the first thing we should do when providing counsel is open our Bibles. When we provide counseling here, listen, I'm not any kind of special counselor, and I just do what I've been taught by Pastor Bill. We say, I can only tell you what God's Word says. What I think doesn't really matter. My opinion is irrelevant. All I can tell you, because this is what biblical counseling is what God's Word says about your current situation as a believer. That's it. And that's what's going to bring life and healing and restoration to that individual. Why? Because the Word of God is alive. And we must open it up. The first thing we always do is go to the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 through 11, now all these things happened to them as examples as they were written for our admonition. It's our word counsel upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, of course, this scripture is referring directly to the Israelites when they went into idolatry at Sinai when Moses was up on the mount. But the Bible says it was all written for our counseling. Everything in God's Word, Old Testament, New, is for our counsel. It says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. That's counsel. With all long suffering and teaching. I like Titus 2:15. It says, speak these things, exhort. It's our word counsel. And rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So over and over and over again, we are told to use God's words. That's what we go to first in order to provide wise counsel. Number two, with respect to age and gender. With respect to age and gender, and I think that this is important. It says in 1 Timothy 5:1 through 2, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, and it tells us how, with all purity. So can a younger person counsel an older person? Absolutely. Some people teach that they can't, and I don't find that in Scripture at all. However, the way that we do it is extremely important. But I'm very thankful for the younger people that we have on staff. And I mean, they have insight and visions and energy that others don't. And so I'm very thankful for the younger people in my life and the younger people that we have on staff. But you don't ever rebuke an older man. You don't disrespect an older mother. It's always treating them as family. It's treating them with that respect. And one of the reasons that kids are not able to communicate with their parents is because the attitude is wrong. That's the number one reason, kids. I know there's a lot of youth in here tonight. I've been there with you. The number one reason your parents don't want to listen to you is the attitude that you have when you're trying to communicate or counsel with them. It's the truth. They love you. They want to hear you. But every time I have gone to my father as not a father, without that respect, everything I said was not heard. Can I get an amen for that? Because we got a lot of youth in here tonight, and we need the parents to, you know, amen. It sounds good on the tapes, you know what I mean? And I never can hear the people on the live stream, so, you know, it helps me. Listen, it's done in all purity. But I'll say this, I love older people. Most of my friends are well over senior citizen age, and that's just the truth. And I found in my life that I can receive some of the most amazing counsel from the older people that God has placed in my life that love the Lord. And I tell you, youth, don't ever just brush off what that gray-headed person is trying to tell you. Let me tell you, they've made those mistakes. They've been there. And they love you because they love God. And they don't want to see you fall in the same pitfalls that they fell into. But when we approach an older person, listen, it always has to be done with that respect as a father and gentleness. Why? Because that's God's outline. That's how things are received. That's how things are accomplished. It's never to judge the person or to make them feel guilty. That's never the point of godly counsel. Number three, counsel should be given with patience. With patience. If you don't have patience, you'll never be an effective counselor. That's a requirement. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, we counsel you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak," and it tells us, "be patient with all." But the Greek word there translated into English as patient is not the Greek word that's patience towards circumstances, like having to wait in line at the grocery store or trying to drive on 35 in rush hour traffic. Okay, that's not the kind of patience. That's a different word. The word for patience here, this Greek word, is specifically patience towards people. That has to be present when we are providing godly counsel to our friends and loved ones. Number four, counseling should be given, and here we go about how we do it, loving confrontation. It has to be with loving confrontation. And I think this is one of the most difficult areas of counseling. I really do, because loving confrontation is never seen as loving towards the person that's receiving it. Amen? I mean, they immediately, even if you're doing it in love sometimes, it takes them a while to digest what you're saying. And you know, usually you can come back and talk to the individual. But like I said, it's never easy, but loving confrontation is essential. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians 3:14 through 15, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him, counsel him as a brother." And I think too often people think counseling is just about making people, the other person, feel guilty or making the other person feel bad. So, you know, you can make them see the error of their ways, but that's not how God does it. We just need to simply counsel people in the love of Christ and tell them what the Bible says. That's what biblical counseling is. We don't want to deviate from God's truth, but it always has to be in love. It has to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and of course it has to be in His wisdom. Otherwise, we would not be able to have that prudence or that discernment. But counsel also, number five, it should be given with emotional identity. It should be given with emotional identity. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. It says in Acts 20:31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn," that's our word, "to counsel everyone, night and day," and it says, "with tears." Why are so many counselors ineffective in their counsel? It's because there is no broken heart. There's no tears. There's no emotional identity with the person that's going through that situation. Our hearts should break when a brother and sister of Christ is going through a hard time. We should mourn inside when that happens, because we're all part of the same body. Like Ezekiel said, he wept with those who wept. And so when emotional identity is present, we place ourselves in that person's shoes and we say, "That could be me." And it's only by God's grace it's not. We have a broken heart. It's with tears. And there's no time factor. It says, Paul said, how long? "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years. 3 years I did not cease to counsel everyone night and day with tears." You keep moving forward until God tells you not to. You don't ever give up. Why? Because the word of God is effective. And it is alive, and it is powerful, and it is the only thing that we have that can bring a true, lasting, effective, positive change in people's lives. It's never going to be the counsel of the world. And number six, finally, counsel should be given with gentleness. It should be given with gentleness. It says Galatians 6:1-2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves lest you always be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So how do you counsel someone who has just totally blown it? It's with a spirit of gentleness. Never accusing them, never talking down. Sometimes people come into counseling and they want you to beat them up. And I tell them quickly, hey, we don't do that here. That's not what we do. We restore people. Jesus isn't going to beat you up. Why would you expect that from us? That's not what we're supposed to do as his instruments. But it's also, as I said, it's to consider ourselves lest we are tempted. We want to always bring restoration, but that is done when counsel is done in a spirit of gentleness. It's that word meekness. And you know, sometimes we understand a word by knowing what it is not. And as I've said a while ago in our study in Proverbs, the antonym, the Greek word or the Greek antonym for the word here translated as gentleness or meekness is revenge. That's the antonym, it's revenge. And too often that's something that drives us. We get upset over a situation and an unjust act, and maybe it was horribly wrong. And then we go and we want to let that person know, you know what I mean, that they were wrong. We want them to feel guilty and punish them. But that's not the way of the Lord. And that's the furthest thing from godly counsel, according to the scriptures. Because the best counselor knows, hey, like I said, I could be in that exact same situation. So they have a spirit of gentleness. It's someone who's going to let that person know, listen, I blow it all the time too. I'm not perfect. It's by the grace of God that I'm even here with you. But I love you, and we're part of the same body. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to tell you what God's word says. But it always has to be without any revenge in our hearts. It has to be with a spirit of gentleness because we want to humbly point people to Jesus. I tell people all the time, they say, oh, you know, you're so great, Pastor. I say, listen, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to hurt your feelings. I'm just a man like everybody else. I put my pants on, you know, two legs at a time, just like you guys, right? No, listen, we're all in it together. This is a journey. God's working on us. We're all under construction. And oftentimes, you know, the Word of God, there's friction in that counsel. It's like sandpaper. It's shaving off those rough edges in our lives so we can be more effective. But we have to have that spirit of gentleness. It says in 2 Corinthians, as I close, and Pastor's going to come up here, 1:3-4. It said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. That's our word counsel. He's the God of all counsel, who comforts, who counsels us in all tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort, we may be able to counsel those who are in trouble with the comfort, with the counsel, it says, with which we ourselves are comforted or counseled by God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray before Pastor Bill comes up. Dearly Father, man, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are indeed the great counselor, the supernatural counselor. And I thank you that you have not only provided your word, but also you've placed giftings in believers' lives, that spiritual gift of counseling. And I thank you for those servants of you who continue on a mission to bring godly restoration in people's lives. Lord, help us to truly heed your counsel in our lives. Expose those areas, Father God, where we've been deceived by maybe slowly entertaining ungodly counsel that's crept in and actually had a negative effect on our view and caused us to be deceived. Expose those areas again, Father God, and help us to heed your counsel, especially tonight as we prepare our hearts for communion. We just thank you and we praise you. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Well, God is good. Amen. You know, why don't we, before we celebrate communion tonight, before we look back and before we look ahead, why don't we, as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's look within ourselves right now. Amen. And let's examine our own heart. And, you know, tonight, maybe if there's something there, maybe some ought against someone or just our sin, which that is, of course, ought is sin. Amen. And why don't we get rid of everything so when we approach the Lord's table, our hearts are clean and our minds are clean and our mouth is clean. Amen. So, ushers, as soon as the prayer is over, would you be kind enough to go ahead and serve out the elements? Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we approach the greatest throne in the entire world and universe, the throne of grace, a place where we can approach by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ and through his blood. And when we come, O Lord, you love us, you hear us, for we are indeed accepted in the beloved. So, Lord, tonight as we approach your throne and we ask for mercy in certain areas and grace and help, and may we obtain it, because some of us, this is a time of need. Some of us that are home right now that are maybe hurting, going through it. Those that are listening live, right this moment, you're hurting. Listen, you can just go to the throne right now. You're going to have everything that you need, and you will obtain it if you believe. You can appropriate all the promises of God by faith. God cannot lie. So, Father, tonight as we look within, we examine our own hearts before we partake of the Lord's table. Father, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, action, if we have grieved, quenched, or vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, we run to you. Wash us, cleanse us, as even David cried out, O God, create in me a clean heart, O God. We don't want a dirty heart tonight, Lord. We don't want anything that's soiled or stained. We want a fellowship at your table with our Lord. So, Father, bless this rest of the time together in the greatest name in the universe, the name of Jesus, and we all say, amen. Ushers, come forth. Listen, you know, what we do now, this is not a ritual tonight, amen? No, this is fellowship. We're the family of God. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, it says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, that word is koinonia, the intimacy, the fellowship, the sharing, if you will, of with Christ Jesus. It says the communion of the blood of Christ. When we look at the blood of Christ, that's when we look back, amen? And we look at his death on the cross and all that it means for us, that Jesus took our place, willingly took our place, willingly died our death and paid our sin. And our sins tonight, thank God, if you are in Christ Jesus, the Word of God teaches that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Amen. They are hidden from God. Not only are they hidden from God, listen carefully. Hebrews 10:17 says, God will not even remember our sins. Man, don't you wish we could say that? That we could look at our past and go, I don't remember any of it. Of course, it's my age. I'm getting that way anyway, but as we look at this and we say, oh, Lord, the bread, it says that we break. The bread, he's the bread of life. We share the life of Christ. The founder of our faith, Christianity, lives in his followers. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And as we celebrate tonight, he says, is this not the koinonia? Again, the fellowship, the communion of the body of Christ. Tonight, as we hold the cup, as we hold the bread in our hands, we spiritually participate in fellowship with the unseen Jesus who is in our midst right now. Amen? Think about that. Man, tonight as we celebrate this table, as believers, the only people that can celebrate it in the world are those that are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we know that the cup and the bread, they don't become the body of Christ. They symbolize the body of Christ. Amen? Now, he says also, it says, for we though many, and we are many, We're one bread and we're one body, for we all partake or share in that one bread. We're in unity tonight. We're the only people on earth that have unity. Amen. And I thank God for that. And you know, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Man, we are members one of another. So all that we do now, as we quickly, we need about 10 people passing out this tonight. Amen? Can I complain or do I need counseling? You know, the Bible tells us on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, there in the upper room after he washed the disciples' feet, even Judas's feet, after he had girded himself up, they reclined at the table, and it says that he broke the bread. And then Jesus says, take this bread, eat it. And as you do, do this in remembrance of me. We look back at the body that was broken for us. For Jesus has said, this is my body which is broken, meaning the bread. He is the bread of life. As I always love to say, Jesus was broken so we never have to be broken. Amen. Oh, thank God for that. Because before we came to Christ, we were all a broken people living in a broken world. But we're not broken tonight, for we're in Christ Jesus. So Jesus, when you hold that bread in your hand, when you fellowship with the unseen Christ, he said, don't you ever forget what I did on the cross for you. That now that you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ tonight. There's no judgment. We have passed out of death into life. Amen. Oh, listen, heaven is our home. If we died right this moment, you know what? We would be home with Jesus. And you know what? If we were raptured right now, we would be home with Jesus. We got it made either way we go. Jesus, you do this in remembrance of me. You look back and remember all that I did on the cross. When Christ Jesus walked out there after the resurrection, remember in Luke's gospel, and he went through all the rigmarole with the disciples, saying, "Listen, look at my hands, look at my feet, and all that. Look, stick your John, stick Thomas, stick your finger. You know the whole story, or the whole truth. It's not a story." And when he walked out with them before his ascension, just before it happened, he came out, and as he was ascending, his disciples below, what did Jesus do? He lifted up his hands and he was received into heaven. He lifted up his hands, it says, and he blessed them. Why did Jesus lift up his hands? He said, I'll tell you why. You see these hands. You see the scars. Never forget that I died for you. Never forget how much I loved you. And never forget how much my Father loved you, that he sent me to die for the sins of the world, that you might have everlasting life and never perish. Amen. Amen. Oh, listen. Oh, we are the children of God tonight. Oh, how can we not remember every day what Jesus has done for us? He defeated sin and death and hell and the devil, the grave. None of them have victory over us, for we are in Christ Jesus. So you hold that bread in your hand, and then Jesus said, this is the cup. This cup that you hold in your hand, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, you do this in remembrance of me. Never forget what the blood of Jesus can do, has done. Because of that, we have entrance into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Not only that, we can enter the Holy of Holies, which is the throne of grace, with a clean conscience because of the blood of Jesus. And not only that, it is his blood that ratifies the new covenant. I am thankful tonight that he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, I thank God tonight that by His blood we have been justified, meaning just as if we had never sinned. I mean, can we even grasp that tonight? Just as He looks at us, because we are in the one who never sinned, who never broke the law, who always pleased the Father. Now that we are in Christ Jesus, old things pass away, all things become new because we're new creations. Amen. Oh, listen, when God sees you, He sees you complete in His Son. Matter of fact, He sees you right now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Can I guess one more? The Bible says in 1 John, as He is right now, Jesus, as He is right now, so are we right now in this world. We've overcome this world because we're in Christ, meaning everything that is in this world we have now overcome. I thank God tonight that our sins are gone. Oh yes, we do sin, but thank God we have an advocate and that we can run to Him. I'm so thankful tonight that we have a God who will never leave you, that will never forsake you, and will never relax His hold upon you, and will never leave you without support. No, never, no, never. So we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be alarmed. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Father, tonight in Jesus' name, as we hold the cup, I forgot. I do this on purpose. Is your heart right? Have you got all that junk out? Have you repented of things that need to be repented of? Then, Father, as we look back, You said in Your word, as we partake of the cup and the bread, we look forward and proclaim the coming of Christ. Oh, Lord, come quickly. Take us home, oh, Lord. Tonight, what we do only in remembrance of our Savior, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord. Thank You for letting us celebrate at Your table. Let us partake of the bread in Jesus' name. We know tonight that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We hold in our hand the cup of the new covenant in His blood. The Bible tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from this aimless life that we have, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we love You, and what we do now, we give thanks to You. And we do this in remembrance of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, let us partake. Father, as we close tonight, I just lift up specific people that's been mentioned to me this afternoon, late. And I know that this particular lady is home by herself right now. But when I was told what was going on, my heart so broke inside. There is nothing too hard for you. Your promises are always true. You said you are the Lord God who healeth thee. You said that you're the Lord God who heals all our diseases. Lord, you know this person because you know my heart. You know what who I'm thinking of. As we all unite our faith right now, together as one, as we approach you one last time tonight, bring healing to her. Surround her with your love, the tangible love, the tangible peace, the tangible healing that Jesus paid for on the cross. And Lord God, embrace her. We love you, we praise you, we believe it in the greatest name in the universe, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet and we're going to close. Jesse's going to take us home. Love you dearly, guys.